Father, I just want to thank you for Tom. I thank you for his ministry. I thank you for his heart, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak through him today, Lord. Use the words that he has to speak, Lord, and to speak into our hearts, Father. In your name, amen.
All right. It is really good to be with you this morning. I've thoroughly enjoyed the time here today already, just being with Jesus. He is here. This is wonderful. I don't know if you know this. Gordon and I get together every Monday afternoon. We have a standing appointment to pray together. And I've been praying for you, though I've not seen many of you, for some time now. And I just want to say there's an incredible joy in my heart. The Lord is in the house, and He is among you. And this is just wonderful. Oftentimes, Gordon will pray for us at Crossroads across the street, and I'll pray for you. And I just want to say my heart is full today from what I see the Lord doing among you and that He is with us. And by the way, I really like your pastor. He is a wonderful guy, and I've just been so privileged to get to know him and really love him through praying with him. And it's just been a joy and a delight to get to know Gordon, and I'm thankful for the ministry here. We're praying for revival on this corner, and that God would break out. And this is what I tell Gordon, and I want it to happen at Elam, because revival's really hard to carry. It's a lot of work. And I've been around revival, so I'm really happy for him to lead it, and we'll just come and visit and let you all kind of do all the maintenance. And I want to see God move in this city and in this nation. And I want to ask if you would just begin to pray with Gordon and with the other leaders in the church, and pray for the other leaders in Scotland that God would move on this nation. We need a breakthrough in Scotland. And it's not about who's going to be the next prime minister. It's going to be whether or not Jesus is allowed to be Lord in this nation. And we need to pray for that. Amen? We really do. My wife and I came to Scotland about 8 years ago. I'm from the south in Kentucky originally. So thus my accent. People ask me where I'm from, and I say, well, I'm from North Berwick. I obviously don't have an accent from Edinburgh. We lived in North Berwick for 4 years before we moved into the city, and Crossroads has been going now for about 4.5 years. My wife and I started that and have felt from the Lord that we were, you know, to come here and plant, and so we are doing that and just excited about what God's got in store for us. I get, you know, different comments about Americans, and, you know, I can't help where I'm born and my accent. It just comes out. I'll just never be able to speak like a Glaswegian. It's just not going to happen. Amen. So I won't try, and you would know. I remember we were leading a Bible study of young people in our home in North Berwick for a time, and after being in that Bible study for a while, about a year or so, I asked one of the young people. I said, "Now tell me." What are the stereotypes about Americans that are kind of held here? Of course, I know some of those, but I just, you know, just tell me. And he was real shy to do that, but I kept pushing him and saying, come on, you know, we're friends. It's all right. You can tell me. He said, well, they're fat, and they're loud, and they're obnoxious. And I said, well, were there any negative qualities or stereotypes? We're really proud of all those things. So, I'm just happy to be on the planet, and I'm glad to be here in Edinburgh, where the Lord has planted us in Scotland to do the work that He wants us to do. And I just want to see His kingdom come, whether it's the kingdom of Fife. I want the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, to come to this place where we are. And He says that we can inherit the land. We'll submit to Him and walk with Him. We can see God do great and mighty things. I think you believe that. I can sense you do. Can I just pray and ask the Lord to speak to us today? Gordon told me to finish by 15:15. If that happens, you will know a miracle has happened today. God showed up and shut up the preacher, you know. So I want to honor that as best I can, but I know the Lord wants to speak to us today. So let me just pray again and just ask for God's help. Jesus, we want to thank you for your love and goodness to us. We want to thank you that you are so kind and gracious, and that you take our sins from us and cast it from us, Lord, never to be remembered again. We're so thankful, Lord. We're grateful that you're here today. Lord, we have sensed your presence in the house, and we're so thankful. Lord, would you just speak to us, those things that you want to say to us, to change us, to make us into who you want us to be, that we would leave this place a changed people, Lord. I pray for that. For some people today, they would be miraculously changed and set free, Lord, in a way that would bring glory to your name and love into their hearts, we pray. We love you today, Jesus, and thankful for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a friend in the United States. She's actually just recently passed away. She's still our friend, and she is very much alive with Jesus. But I remember her telling a story. It's not just a story, it was a happening. They have a dog, and the dog is one of these that, you know, is a pointer when he sees certain, you know, birds or whatever. And she was trying to call him out of the back garden, and she kept yelling to him, and he wouldn't move because he was on point. It was like he was fixed magnetically looking at this bird that he was focused on, and he would not move. She just kept calling him and shouting at him, and he wouldn't move. And the Lord spoke to Laura and said, I want you to be like that. I want you to focus your gaze on me. I want you to see me and who I am, and keep your gaze on me. And unlike Peter, who took his eyes off Jesus and began to look at all the circumstances around him, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus so that even in the storm, when the waves are coming strong, that the Lord will hold us and maintain us. When the ground underneath our feet, we don't know what kingdom we're going to be in. You know, we were 7 years trying to get a passport and a British citizenship, which my wife and I got. And now I don't know what kingdom I'm going to be a part of. You it's like the ground underneath our feet is shaking. But we're not citizens primarily of this planet. We're citizens of a different kingdom. And He wants us to keep our eyes on Him. If we can know Jesus, He will see us through every storm and every difficulty. And all will be well. Even in the midst, when the storm is raging, all is well. Remember Jesus, who was asleep in the back of the boat when they all thought that they were going to lose their lives. And He stood up and everything was calm. He knew He was in control, even though the circumstances were raging. All is well when Jesus is in the boat. Amen? If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Lori might put that up for us, beginning in verse 4. I want to read these verses together with us. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So he's giving his CV here, so to speak, telling of all the accomplishments that he's had. And he's getting ready to say something about all those great, wonderful accomplishments. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. That word there is actually dung, is that word. I remember many years ago I was listening to a pastor and he preached a message on dung. It was the stinkingest sermon I've ever heard. But the points that were made, many of them stayed in my mind. I remember one that he made, that today's nourishment is tomorrow's dung. You don't have to focus on that or concentrate on and meditate on that. But what's really true, this is what Paul is saying in this passage, even about this point. He's saying, all the things that I've done up until this point, all the accomplishments that I've made up until this point, it's all rubbish That there must be a realization in us. We are willing to give up everything we've gained up into this place to gain Jesus, to know Him. Many of you all who've been going to church for a long time, you've had experiences with Jesus along the way. You've learned some theological truths. There are some things that you've taken on board in a good way. And yet those things can become stale and just old stories if we don't have a fresh revelation of His goodness and His love. I so appreciated the testimony that was shared with us this morning. It's not just about how we came to know Jesus when we first come to know Him. It's that we can know Him today and understand His love and His goodness in our life every moment of every day. This is so true. And He is saying to us, it's not just about all that we have come to know up until this point. It's about pressing in to know Him in a real relationship now. We can know Jesus. We can know what's on His heart. We can know how He feels about us. We can know how He thinks about Brexit. Yes, we can know that. I've asked Him, Lord, this whole ordeal that's going on in America, you think it's bad here? We have nobody to vote for there. Lord, help us. I said, Lord, I don't know what to tell you to do. And God said, yes, Tom, I don't know what to do. Lord's in control. He's in control. Let me say this. I wonder if God voted for Herod, the ruler who was in power when Jesus came and was born, the same ruler that killed all the babies, the two-year-olds and below. I wonder if God voted for him. I wonder if God had anything to do, and if he would have removed Herod, if that would have been a bad leader. I wonder if God said, it doesn't matter. Are you following? If Herod was in power, who would you vote for? But just name the candidates that are up now and then put Herod as one of those. That was who was in power when Jesus came to be born. Are you getting that? He is above all that. He is able to work His kingdom above all of that. It really doesn't matter so much what the Republicans and the Democrats do on the other side of the pond. It's really not so important. It's important that we know Jesus and we know what He thinks and what He is doing and be a part of what His economy and what He's calling us as His people to do. Pilate was only a blip on the screen of all the history that was happening. You know, he was only in our history books because he was face to face with Jesus. We need to know Him. We need to know what Jesus is about. Amen? Yes. So it's all about knowing Jesus. We could go on here. Paul says in verse 8, what is it? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, dung, that I may gain Christ. We can know Him, you all. We can know who He is, what He's thinking. We can understand His ways, just like Moses understood his heart and his ways. And He calls us to that, and He wants us to know that. I heard a man say, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And just so you know, I'll fill in the blank, the main thing is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's about what He thinks and how He feels and what He's doing and being a part of what He's called us to do. It's about knowing Him. Now, those who chose the music today didn't know my points of my message today. But the first point I wanted to just say about it, knowing just things that we need to know about Him, is that He's good. He's good. One of my friends said, one of the greatest theological debating points of our day is going to be this: is God good? And I believe that. When we look at the world, it is a mess. It's terrible, the things that are happening. Earthquakes and wars, and I mean, America is at war right now, and just all the upset that's happening, that terrorism that's going on every corner of the planet. It's everywhere. But Jesus said this would happen. He didn't say you know, God's afraid. He doesn't know what. No, he predicted that all these things would not only occur, but that they would grow in terms of intensity and frequency and the amount of those things. It's going to grow. He said, this is going to happen. But God is good. In the midst of that, in the midst of horrible circumstances and difficult times, God is good. And he can be trusted. And he's faithful. Sometimes we struggle with why some people aren't healed. You know, when we pray for them, we believe in healing. We know God heals. He healed then, he heals now, he's healed me. We know of experiences of God healing. But we struggle when we pray and, you know, people aren't healed. I remember talking to an elder in our church when I was in Kentucky, and he'd seen God heal so many people, and it was just faith. He just believed. He just saw it happen. And I was asking him, I said, Dale, tell me, what is it that, you know, have you wrestled with this thing of God not healing people? Have you wondered why God doesn't heal people? He said, Tom, it's not my biggest problem. He said, sometimes my biggest issue is why God does heal. And I thought, what? What do you mean? He said, well, I remember going into a hospital one time, me and a friend, and we went to see this man. He wasn't a believer. He had cirrhosis of the liver, and the doctors had literally given him just so many hours to live. I mean, it was just a minimum amount of days, you know, to live. And we went in to pray for him. And so we talked to him and shared the gospel, and I said, would it be okay if we, you know, would you just pray with us and, you know, open your heart to Jesus? I don't want any part of that. I don't want, that's not for me. And the man's just got hours to live, really. And he said, well, we came here today to pray for you for healing. Would it be okay if we just prayed for you that God would heal you? And he said, well, you know, knock yourself out, dude, you know, whatever. And so they prayed for him. And the man was miraculously healed, completely and totally made well, sent home from the hospital. He said, Tom, I don't understand sometimes why God does the good things that he does. Because he's good. He really is good. Now, the Lord's answered hundreds and hundreds of prayers for me. I tell people, and it's really true, it would take too much faith for me to be an atheist. I just don't have that much faith. I've seen God do so many things and answers to prayer, so many God instances, coincidences, that I can't deny him. He's just done so many things. But I want to, but you know, we all experience times in life when it all doesn't, it doesn't work out the way that we think it should, or our expectations are dashed, and it seems like our prayers are not answered, and our expectations, you know, are full. We don't receive what we're looking for, and bad things happen. And you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I've had cancer. The Lord, the doctors gave me a 50% chance to live back in 1999, and I'm still defying the odds. And you know, I'm all, and the Lord's healed me, and I knew that. He just an incredible, you know, healing, and I could tell you about that. God's done amazing miracles in my life. But I remember praying one of the most intense and difficult ministry situations that I was in. I prayed and prayed and prayed, and others prayed and prayed, and we asked God to come through and turn things around. And I want to tell you that the end of, at least initially, the things that happened was our worst nightmares came to pass. They weren't answered in the way that we asked. In fact, it was exactly the opposite of what we were praying for. My sister calls me one day. We were in North Berwick, and I remember the room. I was looking out over the sea, and she said, Tommy, I've got leukemia. Oh, Missy. I mean, you know, and she was just leaning into Jesus, struggling, but leaning into Jesus. And we began to pray. It looked like good things were happening. Then all of a sudden, in the midst of that, one of the complications that happens with one of the procedures that she had done, she really died within hours. And we lost her, and she went on home to be with Jesus. I remember with our team at Crossroads, we were praying and fasting and asking God to come through for our outreaches that we're doing. We reach out to university students in particular. I mean, we prayed and fasted. We're believing God. And the results were just so, they were abysmal. It was just like, Lord, you know, this is for you, Lord. This is not for my benefit. It's for you, Lord. What do you do when the disappointments come? What do you do when the expectations happen? I can give you some answers to all those things now, but at the time, it was really, really difficult. And I want to tell you, church, this is what we as the people of God need to know this deep, deep in our knower. God is good. And He is for us when we pray and your sister dies. God is good. And when prayers aren't answered the way that you're asking, God is good in the midst of that. And if we can hold steady and know that He is good, we will begin to gain His perspective and His understanding on what's happening in the world and what's happening in the circumstances around us. We've got to know that He is good. I'm going to skip one of my points. I'm not going to make that miracle happen, but I'm going to... From Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Let me just read that for you. Carrying on in that passage. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to yet have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Do you hear what Paul is saying here? He's saying, in order to know Jesus, we've got to press on. We've got to strain for Him. We've got to fix our eyes on Him, fix our gaze on Him so that we're seeing Him, looking at Him, pressing through the distractions. And all of us experience distractions. Pressing through the temptations that come. We all experience temptation. And He's saying, "I want you to fix your eyes on me and continue to press into me. And if you'll do that, you'll come to know who I am. And I will lead you in the way that you're to go. I will change you. I'll change your thinking if you'll lean into me." I don't know, this might be a revelation for you, but everything that you think and all the opinions that you hold, they're not all exactly how God thinks. And some of His opinions are different than yours. Some of them. I remember a friend of ours in India who's raising 48 children there, and she's an incredible woman of God. And she was facing a certain circumstance, and she had an idea in her mind how this outcome should eventuate and how this thing should go. And the Lord just spoke to her in the midst of it and said, "Tammy, don't think that I hold your same opinions about everything that you're thinking right now." And it stopped her in her tracks. I want to tell you this, that if you'll press in to know Jesus, He'll change your thinking. He'll help you begin to see on a higher level and a higher plane. He'll change the way you're thinking about that circumstance and about that person. And He'll give you a different heart to think. We've got to press into Him. He'll change our face. If we'll press in to know Jesus, He'll change the way our countenance even. I remember the first time that I went to Russia and I met these Christians out in the country who'd been serving Jesus since the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, who'd gone through incredible, massive persecution, lost lives, all kinds of terrible things. And you just look at them and there's this countenance about them. And I remember Yuri, 20 years old, who'd never met Christians like this. And when we'd spent 2 weeks just with him, and he was translating for me and preaching, you know, he was having to preach the sermons that I was, even though he'd never been around any of that. And as we were leaving these people, he was looking at them as they were singing to us, and he started getting all glassy-eyed and teary-eyed. And I said, "Yuri, what are you thinking?" He said, "It's these people. I've never met people like this. This is a Russian who's lived, you know, in the top echelon of society in Moscow. His dad's one of the leaders in the Communist Party." He said, "I've never met people like this." And later I asked him, what is it that's so different about them? And he said, "It's in their eyes." And I said, what is it you see? He said, "Fire." I was like, "Oh, that was not what I was expecting." I want you to know, when you press through the difficulties and the trials to know Jesus, it will change your thinking and it'll change your face. Even how you see things, how you look at things, it will change us. And it'll change your heart. If we press in to know Jesus, it'll change your heart. In 1999, I'd been serving Jesus in a holler up in eastern Kentucky. I was so remote, you can't get there from here. You know, we had to pipe in sunshine. And we made moonshine. You know, we were in a remote place there. And we sensed that God was saying He had something different in mind for us. And Leanne and I didn't know what that meant. We just started praying and then pressing into His heart and what that was. And then after 9 months of praying, God broke the silence with this. He said, "I have a work for you to do in Edinburgh." And I said, "What? You mean Scotland?" I mean, at that time, Braveheart had not been made. I didn't play golf, and I had no romantic ideas of looking at my heritage. You know, Americans are so proud that they're Scottish. I looked back one generation and got real scared, and I stopped all genealogy study. I said, "Lord, I wouldn't know what to do with that." I remember people saying to me, "Do you want to go to Scotland because you've been praying for Scotland?" I said, "No, I've been praying for Scotland. I don't want to wear a dress." Sorry, I know the difference now. I understand. I have trousers on. I've learned the words, you know. But I want to tell you, that's not the same now. When people say, "Do you pray for Scotland?" Yes. Every day I pray for this nation now, because He's changed my heart. I've worn a kilt once, but my heart's changed. When we know Him, He will change the way we see things and think, and He'll change our heart. And He wants to change this nation. Would you join me? Yes, in praying for this nation. He wants to change this nation. We live here. It's our nation. I have a British passport. I can say that. It's our nation. God wants to change us. He wants to change this people. He wants to make it a missionary sending nation again. He wants to make the prophetic voice of Scotland, He wants that to be heard around the world. This is a prophetic nation. He wants that voice to be heard around the world. And we must pray for these things. If we will press in to know Jesus, He will change us. He wants to change us, you all. And we can be a part of what He's doing in this day. I want you to stand with me now. I'd like to ask Fiona if she'd come. And I want to give one invitation. I'm going to let the rest of you go who don't want to respond. But I sense that God wanted me to give you this opportunity